Our scripture reading this morning is from two portions of the scripture. First, we read Judges chapter 7, the verses 16 through 25. And after that, we read from the book of the prophet Isaiah chapter 9, the verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 9, verse 1 through 7. But first, we read from the book of Judges, chapter 7, verses 16 through 26. And there we read God's holy word. And he, that is Gideon, divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran, and cried, and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zerareth, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, and to Tabeth. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Isaiah 9, verse 9 through 7. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So far the reading of the scripture. The text of the sermon are the verses 16 through 22 of Judges 7. Verses 16 through 22 of Judges 7. Beloved congregation, Gideon and his servant Phurah went carefully to the outer edge of the Midianites' host. They heard two men talking about the victory of Israel over Midian. And last week we have listened to the dream that a Midianite man told to his fellow. The fellow explained the dream, and by the words of these two Midianites, Gideon was again assured that the Lord would give the enemy into his hand. Gideon went back to the 300 men, and he told them all that he and his servant Phurah had heard. He told it with authority, not because he had a wonderful story, but because of the power of the Spirit. All men heard that Gideon's faith was strengthened, and now he could courage the 300 men with the encouragement whereby he was strengthened. And we may certainly suppose that all these men were encouraged, for we do not read of any doubt. They all men believed that God had called them to prepare for the battle against the army of the Midianites that consisted of 135,000 men. The Lord provided steadfastness to prevent them from doubting and discouragement. Were they called for a mission impossible? Did the Lord ask too much? These men possessed something that David would possess later as well. We hear David singing, "For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leapt over a wall." They all believed the Lord. They believed that the Lord would deliver them in a marvelous way. They believed that the Lord would stand up for his people and that he would glorify his own name and attributes. And for that reason, they obeyed Gideon. They listened to him even though he did not have any experience of warfare. They could see that the Spirit had worked in his heart, that the Spirit had come upon him. We write above the sermon, Gideon's warfare. Gideon's warfare. Two thoughts. First of all, his strategy. Secondly, the victory. Gideon's warfare. His strategy, the victory. As we listen further to this history, we wonder how Gideon and his 300 men will be victorious over the powerful enemy of the Midianites. The ratio was 450 to 1. Could one man subdue 450 men? That is impossible. Yes, you are right, if you start counting. But when the Lord works by His Spirit, nothing is impossible. No, Gideon and his men did not fight. The Lord did it for them in a marvelous way by His power. They did not use any sword. The Lord provided other weapons, namely a trumpet, a pitcher, and a lamp. That is all. They had to save the lamps in the pitchers so that the flame would almost extinguished and is not spread any light. And in this way, they could sneak to the outer edge of camp. Gideon had commanded the men to prepare themselves by taking these three weapons. What was Gideon's idea? I think we can say that he made a plan in the previous days. When he sent away 10,000 men, he instructed them to leave their pitchers. Those who had a trumpet had to leave it behind, because Gideon had understood that God would not let him go to war with a sword, but with a strategy. The context of this story makes it clear that Gideon was taught by the Lord to leave the sword behind and to use other means. How did Gideon know? The Lord taught him. How? Not by a dream or special event. The Lord taught him by using Gideon's mind. The Lord keeps everything in his hand, but he does not neglect the mind of man. We read a clear example of this in Isaiah 28, the verses 23 through 29. In Isaiah 28, the prophet tells us a parable about a farmer. Isaiah asks Israel whether a farmer plows all day to sow, or whether he does continually open and break the plots of the ground. And the answer is quite simple. Of course not. When he has prepared the soil to sow the best seed in it, when he has prepared the soil, he sows the best seed in it. How does he know? Because, and that's what Isaiah says, because his God does instruct him to discretion and does teach him. When a farmer curses grain for bread, he does not continue to thresh forever. Otherwise, he will ruin the grain. We might say, pretty obvious or self-evident. That is what practice teaches you. No, says Isaiah, that is knowledge that is derived from God. How does a baker know how to bake a bread? And how do you know how to do your homework? That is the final analysis that God teaches you. Last week we discussed with the young people how Gideon knew that he had to act in the way he did. Here we find the answer. How did Gideon know the manner in which he had to attack the enemies? How did he know that he had to do with the 300 men? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. God gave it in his mind. God provided him with the idea to do it. It came up in his heart, in his mind. Gideon had used his mind. He had made a plan. And the Lord did not hold him back from executing that plan. On the contrary, Gideon experienced God's approval for his plan at the time that God encouraged him one time more, namely when he went to the outer edge of the Midianites' camp to notice that a spirit of discouragement and doubt had spread among the Midianites. When he heard that the enemy was afraid of Gideon and his men, he noticed that his dream fitted exactly with the plan he had developed. To him, this was an approval of his plan. He got to believe that the Lord would give the Midianites in his hands by his strategy. Their resistance was broken. They had no courage anymore. God had worked in their hearts. Gideon received insight from the Lord how to achieve the victory. He had to terrify them. We have already heard that the Spirit came upon Gideon. Here we read what that means for the practical side of life. The Spirit worked in the heart and mind of Gideon. He provided him with wisdom and knowledge. And works without the help. God works without the help of man. But God wants to use human gifts. In his work, he does not exclude human gifts. He includes human gifts that were already given by him. Gideon had to think out a strategy. He had to execute his plan precisely. The Holy Spirit used that all. That is his work. What did Gideon do? He divided his 300 men in three parts. One part of 100 men stayed with him. The two other groups were commanded to go to another side of the camp. Everyone had to do the same thing. What did they have to do? When every man had taken his position, they had to listen carefully to Gideon's instruction. Meanwhile, they had a trumpet in one hand, in the other hand they carried pitchers or jars. A burning torch was hidden in each pitcher, and they had to wait for a sign by Gideon. When Gideon blew his horn, his trumpet, they all together had to blow their trumpets. They had to break the pitchers, and that would make a big sound and scare the enemy. The flame of the torch would light up, and in one moment the whole camp would be surrounded with fire. And then all men had to shout loudly, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Gideon used the spirit of discouragement and dejection in which they were trapped. Gideon attacked the enemy at their weak point. Their weak point was inside their hearts. Gideon fostered the sense of fear and discouragement by confusing them with his strategy. Just notice how Gideon chose the most appropriate time, namely the time the soldiers changed the guards. The soldiers which had been replaced had fallen into a deep sleep. The men that kept watch were still a little bit sleepy. It made a brilliant strategic maneuver to attack at this time. Gideon gave the signal. He blew the trumpet. A loud noise erupted. They all broke the pitchers at the same time. This multiplied the noise, and the Midianites were rudely awakened. The soldiers that kept watch frightened terribly. And then everyone heard, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And when the enemy heard the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the name of Gideon, they frightened terribly. Probably the camels were shocked as well. Some robbers, whereby the camels were tied up, could have torn loose. They ran through the camp. The combination of discouragement and fear with a lot of noise, lamps and blasting trumpets caused a shock reaction. Panic throughout the camp. The Midianites could not keep calm and were in no position to reflect on what was going on. They supposed they were surrounded by the Israelites and that they had invaded their camp. What does a man when he gets into a panic? He tries to save his life. That is what happened in this story. Every Midianite tried to save his own life. Every man became a potential enemy. When he gets too close, you hit him. That is what happened. The Midianites fell into each other's sword. The one stood against the other. They created a battlefield among themselves. It led to mutual extermination. That is what the Lord caused. The one rose up against the other. One sword against the other sword. And what did Gideon and the 300 men? What did they have to do? They stood around the camp and waved their lamps. And they blew the trumpets and shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." That is all. How did they overcome the enemies? The enemies did it to themselves. Gideon did not need a sword. God strove for them. The Lord had prophesied to deliver the Midianites into their hand. The Lord confirmed it by his own word, namely that it did not matter whether Gideon was with many or less. To God it is the same, whether he delivers by few or by many. And for that reason, we should not look at the numbers, the power or might of anyone. We should not look at the circumstances when we wonder how and where God will let his kingdom come. By what way will the Lord deliver his people? Let us make it more personal. By what way will the Lord deliver me? How do I become a partaker of salvation? Maybe you answer, something has to happen in my life. We can have our doubts and questions. But in most situations, our spiritual questions and doubts arise because of our blindness. We never must forget that God's kingdom has superior measures. The Lord does not need us. The work of salvation is His from the beginning to the end. The Midianites killed each other. Those who remained alive fled. The Lord gave His people the victory. He provided Gideon with a battle plan. He provided order and discipline among the 300 men. He gave courage and strength of faith. He put sword against sword. It was His work, and only for that reason they conquered. No one could say, it was by my cunning that we overcame. The Lord had given it out of free grace, just like the Lord had foretold. It had to happen in this way. The Lord had first given 32,000 men. But after that, the Lord had said to Gideon that they are too many. It had to become a tiny army of 300 men in order that no one could say, "My hand has saved me." No, God did it. Congregation, it is no different in spiritual warfare. This history is a picture of spiritual warfare. In Ephesians 6, we read about the warfare between God's kingdom and Satan's. The warfare over the souls of men and over the honor and glory of God's name. Enemies have to be conquered. And Paul writes in his epistle that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do not have to fight against Muslims, not against atheists, not against a Midianite or Syrian. No, says Paul, we have to wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. We do not fight against people, but against evil. There are evil spirits. There are devils. There are among us, invisible, but real. That is the warfare of God's church. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes that we have to fight against three-headed deadly enemy. Not a dead enemy, but a deadly enemy. An enemy that wants your death. The devil. The temptations of the world. And your own flesh. In this spiritual warfare, we have to oppose a superiority force. We cannot stand a moment, since we are so weak in ourselves. We have to wrestle against the enemy of the gospel. Do you know this enemy? Do you wrestle against these attacks? This three-headed enemy has only one intention: to keep you away from God and from the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy never stops tempting God's people. He keeps on going with whispering in their ears that it is vain to seek the Lord, that it is questionable whether the Lord will look upon you in favor, that first something has to happen in your life before you can take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sins are too many and that it is useless to seek the Lord while you do not feel sorry for your sins. Whisperings inside. Some are right. Yes, God's enemy does sometimes tell the truth, but always with an evil purpose, namely to discourage you. And discouragement is an invention from the devil. Never forget it. Discouragement is an invention from the devil. Discouragement never comes from God. And what about the temptations of this world? Many things of this world are about fun, excitement, glamour and glitter, about big and beautiful, about to make a country great again. Question yourself. Everything that this world offers you, does it bring you closer to the Lord Jesus? Or is it more about me and about my desires? God's children always have enemies. But God's truth will prevail. Eventually, God's people will overcome. God never forsakes His people. God has mercy over those that seek Him. God sometimes let the enemy win for a while. But God will intervene. God preserves His people. Are God's people secure? Yes, they are. Because God has revealed in the New Testament that all His people are given to His Son. The Son has laid down His life for the sake of His people. He preserved them all when He was covered by the waves of God's wrath. He preserved them when He shed His blood for the propitiation of their sins. No a single one has been lost. God's church has a shepherd who has conquered the enemy. Now He prays for His church day and night. Congregation, a line is drawn from this history to Judges 7. From this history of Judges 7 to the spiritual warfare whose outcome is determined by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read it in Isaiah 9. In Isaiah's days, strong threats came from the Assyrians. He prophesied that Israel would be delivered. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. God will deliver His people again. God will break the power of the enemy. We read in verse 4, "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." As in the day of Midian. What does this refer to? It points to the history we are listening to this morning, namely the victory of Gideon over the Midianites. The victory came unexpected and unthought of. The victory happened in a way that seems to be foolish to man, namely a victory by a pitcher, a lamb, and a trumpet. God delivers His church, but always in such a manner that no man will boast of himself, God works in such a manner that we must say, the way of the Lord is marvelous. Why? We read in verse 6 of Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." God will do it. Jesus Christ will do it. He does banish the darkness of night. He makes light in darkness. He delivers. He breaks the heart. He enlightens the mind. He breaks the power of sin. He conquers all resistance of the heart. He takes away all obstacles. He will beat the enemies with a perfect attack. That happened on Golgotha. When the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," He overcame Satan and his kingdom. Probably the Lord Jesus said it in the Aramaic language. And then he had said, "Nishlam." That means peace is made. The Lord Jesus saves His people with an everlasting salvation. He made peace in order that His people will be delivered from all the enemies. How did the Lord Jesus do that? Wasn't it not in a way that no one had expected? It is foolishness to the world. It is foolishness to our depraved heart. As soon as Satan thought his power would be greatest, his head was bruised. It is God's work from the beginning to the end. What a blessing. If you see something of this, and if you see more of this, God's way is wonderful. And the more we see of this, the more it keeps us from doubts and unspiritual questions. What a blessing when we stop counting and take God's word and His promise into account. Who will overcome? To whom will God provide deliverance? To people who have no strength in themselves. To those who only have folded hands and closed eyes. They have learned to expect everything from Him alone. Maybe someone says, even that is impossible for me. I am unspiritual. I cannot repent, and I am so many times unwilling. The miracle of grace is that God provides mercy to those who have nothing and can nothing. He delivers. How? By means which are weak in themselves. By the preaching of the gospel. Through words of men. By the foolishness of preaching. The Lord does not expect anything from you. He gives salvation by His word. His word breaks hearts, fills hearts, enlightens eyes of understanding. You need nothing else. You need the powerful working of word and spirit. God's word is a power of God unto salvation. With this word, you overcome every spiritual enemy. So, I have to wait till God make me a partaker of this blessing? No, not in this way. We must still keep in mind that we cannot contribute to our salvation. But at the same time, we have to ask God who grants salvation. From this history, we learn that God does not give salvation to people who do nothing, but to people who do not have to do anything. Gideon and his 300 men were still responsible for the execution of the strategy. In the way of following the Lord's instruction, they overcame and peace was attained. God never gives permission to be passive. God never gives reasons to be discouraged and to sit down without doing anything. Although the victory is God's, He includes man's effort. Gideon had to execute his plan. None of them spoke or acted out of turn. The Lord made it so that everything went in an orderly way. All the 300 men worked as a unit. The execution was perfect. And they all were strong and brave. Gideon believed that the Lord would fulfill His word. He had heard the confirmation by the way of the dream about the cake of barley bread. And at the same time, Gideon thought carefully about the way he could carry out his task. Gideon had only weak instruments. What a spiritual lesson, congregation. God provides weak instruments to His church. What is a lamp? What is a pitcher? What is a trumpet? What is a book that is called the Bible? And what are folded hands in this world? Means that are weak in themselves. But God wants to use the foolish, for it is His battle. What you and I have to learn is to surrender to the Lord. Where do you learn that? At the school of the Lord Jesus. How did the Lord Jesus defeat the enemies? No man can withstand Satan. No man can rule over sin. That is the reason we fall into sin so easily. That is why God's children commit the most terrible sins in thoughts and deeds. You need faith to see that the enemy has been overcome by Him. Christ reigns. It will be well with God's church. God grants deliverance, not in our own power, but by Him in our weakness. This militates against our flesh. It's against your ego, but it is so profitable. The Lord Jesus says, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. God's church will be saved in no other way than by wrestling. You have to strive to enter in at the straight gate. That is the way of a disciplined act, to seek to turn away from sin and to use faithfully the means provided by God. And for that reason, it is so important to read your Bible and to pray. These means are weak in themselves, but it is the normal, usual way of the Lord in which He blesses them with all the blessings of the covenant. Where God's word rules lives, Satan has to lose. God's word continues. He uses man. But a man is weak in himself. But God still saves people by these weak means, for God has chosen them. And by these means, God overcomes the evil. He knows how to break the hardest heart by these means. Do you belong to those who fight against everything that opposes God? Did you capitulate? God is still long-suffering. God offers us His mercy. But once His long-suffering will end. That is what we read in this history as well. A day will come when God will judge the enemies. Then God will reveal to everyone that God is not be mocked for His long-suffering and mercy. We sang this morning, "When God the righteous judge appeared to save the meek from wrong and shame, the earth stood still and greatly feared. Then forth from heaven His sentence came." 120,000 Midianites have experienced that God's sentence when they died in the battle. But how terrible it will be when on the day of judgment God's sentence will be pronounced. God's wrath is terrible, especially to those who have heard the gospel of free grace preached but did not repent. Then fear will strike right to the heart. Then there will be panic, since God's wrath is terrible and dreadful. All the enemies will say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." A terrible moment when God will cast away all enemies. Then will be proven that God is a consuming fire. Beloved congregation, there is still an escape. A way of salvation is revealed. There is a way of peace. You can find it only in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has carried away God's wrath over all sins and iniquities of His people. Will you not beseech God for peace? Will you not surrender to the Lord? It is still possible to walk over to the people who have the Lord as their God. People who are weak in themselves and experience their weakness more and more. People that learn to trust the Lord, who has promised to fight for them and to grant them full deliverance. Amen.